Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, August 19th, 2012.
Turn in your Bibles to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. We have been reading about that wonderful time when Israel turns to their Messiah and he comes to establish his peace. But before that time, there has to come a time of repentance. And this is made clear in different places in the Bible. Zechariah said that there would come a time when the Lord would pour out a spirit of repentance upon the people of Judah, and they would turn to him. And so let's read into this section, which begins with the seventh verse of the 67th chapter of Isaiah, where we have the prophet's prophetic prayer of repentance. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted to us, and the great goodness of the house of Israel that he has granted them, according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. And before we get any further into this, I'd like for us to turn to another prophetic penitential prayer, and that is in ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, where Daniel, too, is praying for his people. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived by books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments, and we have not listened to your servants, the prophets you spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and our princes and our forefathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. And he goes on and prays this prayer of repentance. And now, there was nothing in Daniel that we would say is wicked. Daniel had walked in uprightness all of his life. He was called by the angel to be Daniel, greatly beloved, and yet he identified himself with his people. And though he had himself done none of these things and was himself a victim of the enslavement of his people, still he identified himself with his people in his repentance. And the same is here with the prophet Isaiah in the 63rd chapter of his prophecy here. He identifies himself with his people and says, I will recap. He, in the first three verses here, he appeals to, in the first 10 verses, 7 to 10, that is, he appeals to the mercies of God and to God's faithfulness. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. And this steadfast love is a translation of that Hebrew word chesed, which is translated many different ways in our Bible because it has so many different meanings. Steadfast love, mercies, covenant love, and many other such phrases. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted to us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, this judgment of dispersion and slavery had not yet come to pass on Israel. He lived about 800 years before Christ was born, and it was about 600 years before Christ that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and about another 100 to 150 years later, the prophets of Zechariah to Malachi. But Isaiah, looking forward to the future, perceives that this great, wonderful day of the Lord that had been revealed to him cannot come without a repentance and a turning back to God. And so he appeals to God's mercy, to his goodness, to his compassion, that he would turn again to Israel. And then we read, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. There is a philosophy that God is impassible. That is, he has no emotions. He is too perfect, too great, and too holy. But throughout the scripture, he reveals himself to us in terms of our experience, in terms of of our emotions, and in terms of we would understand. And this is a very touching phrase here. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all of their slavery, and in all these thousands of years that Israel has been persecuted and driven from their land, it says he was afflicted. And then we have here one of the most lovely titles for our Lord Jesus. And the angel of his presence saved them. That is, he preserved them from destruction. The angel of his presence, wherever this angel is the presence of God himself. This is a description of the pre-incarnate Jesus. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And he harks back to the history of Israel and his goodness and kindness to them. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And here in Isaiah, we come closest to the doctrine of the Trinity of any place in the Bible. We have the angel of his presence. There is no other no created angel that could be the presence of God. And here we have, they grieved His Holy Spirit, that is the Lord, and then we have the Lord God. The people rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. Now, this had not yet happened, but the prophet throughout this book of Isaiah foretells about what will happen to Israel because of their turning away from the Lord, because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness. So in these first three verses of this prayer, we have the faithfulness of God, and He calls to mind Israel's election, that they were chosen of God, and He calls to mind their affliction, that because of their election and their turning away from their calling, the affliction came upon them. And then in the next several verses, he appeals to God's mercy. Then he remembered, that is, he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. All of the prophets of the Old Testament pointed Israel back to this time when God chose them, when He made them a people to be His people, separated from all the other peoples of the land. And they are separate. If they will not be separate willingly, they were made separate unwillingly. That is why throughout all the ages they have never been absorbed into any other people, nor have they been accepted by any other people, because God has separated them Himself. The New Testament teaches us the same doctrine concerning the people of God in the church. We are the elect of God according to the gospel of His grace. He has separated us from the world unto Himself. And if we, like Israel of old, try to void that calling, that election, it brings only misery. It brings only heartache. It brings only tears and sadness when Christians will not be the people God has chosen them to be. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea? The prophet asks in this prayer. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Cried Elisha. Where is the Lord? Many people cry out. Where is he when I need him? And they think not about how they have left, turned away from him. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea, the Red Sea, with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Here again, the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, that he put in the midst of them. The tabernacle in the wilderness was always set in the midst of the people of Israel, with the various tribes of Israel encamped around about it. And then it was on the tabernacle that the fiery and cloud of pillar and flame abode over the tabernacle, and that went before them in the wilderness. And it was that same Holy Spirit that filled the temple at the dedication of Solomon's temple, so that the cloud was so great that they could not properly minister the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble. Like livestock going down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And in the next several verses, he appeals to the fatherhood of God. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts? Here again, applying to God the emotions of compassion and of mercy. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts, your compassion, are held back from me? For you are our Father. This was a great advance on God's revelation to people. He was Israel's Father, in that he it was who brought them into being. The prophet Hosea displays this same, that he was a father to Israel. And in this is in a corporate sense. In the New Testament, Jesus revealed even further that he is our Father in a personal sense, that we are individually born of God. So we see here the increasing, gradual revelation of who God is and what is his nature and his goodness leading up to the Gospel of the New Testament. This is why Isaiah is called the Evangelical Gospel. He comes closer to the New Testament Gospel than any other part of the Old Testament. And here in our reading, we read about the Lord God, about his Holy Spirit, and we read about his fatherhood. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner being and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, they had really no right in themselves to be known as children of Abraham, but God did not disown them as such. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel, that is Jacob, does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Refers back to his earlier chapters, where he speaks of the hardness of their heart that has turned them away from God and has turned God away from them. Return for the sake of your servants. Your holy people held possession for a while, that is the land of Palestine. Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, this had not happened. When Isaiah wrote this, the kingdom of Judah had reached perhaps the greatest extent of its territory, taking in most of the territory of the kingdom of Israel that had been carried away captive to Babylon, and that their armed forces were among the greatest in the that part of the world. We have our, he says, our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. And that did happen about 200 years later. We have become like those over whom you never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah describe that time. So here in this penitential prayer, he is appealed to God's faithfulness. He is appealed to his mercy. He has appealed to his relationship to them as the Father of Israel. And then continuing into the next chapter, we have their earnest confession of their unfaithfulness to him. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, recalling their experience at Mount Sinai, when that, if we read that that holy mountain was holy on a smoke, and the cloud covered the mountain, and there were thunders and lightnings. He is praying for that same thing to happen here. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountain might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. And that is the way it was at Mount Sinai. The people trembled at the presence of God, and they asked Moses to be their intermediary and to go talk to God, because they trembled at the presence and wanted no more of that. When you did awesome things that we looked not for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. And he's appealing to God on the basis of his past goodness towards them and the admission of their sins. You meet him joyfully who works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways, behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, for all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. So he is pleading for God's mercy and confessing the sins of the people of Israel, and he identifies himself with his nation. And in this we are reminded of our Lord Jesus too, who identified himself with us in our sin, that he might identify us with him in his righteousness. So here is an earnest confession of sins. And then in the next several verses, a cry for pardon from the Lord. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. Jeremiah picked up on this in his a prophecy about 200 years later, when all that Isaiah had prophesied would happen to the kingdom of Israel had become history. And he had a great lesson on this, going down to the potter's house and seeing how things were made. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech you, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. This had not yet happened, but he sees it in prophecy. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and beautiful house or temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? And so we see here the ideal prayer of repentance to appeal to God's faithfulness, to appeal to his mercy, to appeal to his fatherhood, and to confess openly our sins and cry out for pardon. God will always respond to a prayer like this, and God will always respond today by a true prayer for repentance. And in throughout the history of the Christian church, every revival has been preceded by a general time of returning to prayer by the people of God. In the evangelical revival of the 1700s, it was so. In the revival of the early 1800s, it was so. In the Pentecostal revival, it was so. And even in our own congregation, prayers for repentance, prayers for that God will give his people repentance. That's what Isaiah was praying for here, is that the Lord would give them repentance. And Zechariah had said that in that day, this day that he is, both prophets are describing, God would grant to the house of Israel and to the house of David a spirit of repentance. And God will always respond to a repentance. And so we'll stop there. It's early yet, but we'll stop there this time and pick up the story again next week.